So here we are in the last 2 weeks of Lent, the last third of the season, in what sometimes is called Passion Tide, where the focus of Lent all of a sudden shifts, and it goes from focusing on our response to sin, which is penance, repentance, turning away, fasting, giving alms, all of those things we've been talking about. It shifts from our response to sin to God's response to sin, which is the suffering and death that he chooses to undergo in the Passion. And so there are lots of shifts that happen in the liturgy during this time. The most visible one is the veils, where the glory of Christ and the saints is covered, and where the cross is covered, almost like the church can't even bear to be reminded of what's about to happen in a few weeks. But there's also subtler shifts, too. The prayers shift, the readings all of a sudden shift from focusing on prayer and fasting to the immediate lead-up to the events of Holy Week. There's all sorts of little changes that start to happen during this last part of the season. And as Jesus prepares for his Passion, his glory is hidden. So we make that visual by veiling his glory in our churches, both in himself and in his saints. That just as we've fasted with our ears from the Gloria and from extra music during the first part of Lent, now we're fasting even with our eyes as we get closer to the end, until finally on Good Friday, we don't even have Mass. That the church has everything stripped away on that day. And so that's the season we find ourselves in, that season of Passion Tide, of focusing on the Passion, which I think leads to the question, why did Jesus choose to undergo his Passion? In the Gospel today, St. Augustine says that Lazarus is the image of every sinner, the one that Jesus loves. And he points out that when the sisters send a messenger to Jesus, they don't even ask for anything. They just trust that since Jesus loves Lazarus, even knowing is enough. We don't need to ask for anything. It's enough that he knows that the one he loves is ill. And so, if Lazarus really is the image of the sinner, then that means for every single one of us, someone could come to the Lord and say, Master, the one whom you love is ill. Speaking about us, what sin does to us. And in the Gospel, Jesus is very deeply moved in response. He's not cold and indifferent or calculating. He's really deeply grieved. He's sad. Where have you laid him? Jesus wept. See how he loved him. The Word, who was in the beginning, through whom all things were made, the Word who is God, weeps when his friend dies. And Jesus isn't pretending. He's not playing a part. He's not acting. These are real movements of his heart. And because he loves Lazarus, because he's so moved by his death, he decides to raise him from the dead. And immediately after our Gospel today ends, they decide to kill him in response. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. So Jesus, who knows everything, sees that his friend has died, knows that doing something about it will mean that he himself will be killed, and he chooses to raise him anyway. He knows it will cost him his life, and still he chooses to raise Lazarus, not just because of some generic duty or to make a teaching point, but because he has an intensely personal friendship just for this person, just for Lazarus, that there's something unique there. Jesus' redemption of each one of us is like that. It's intensely personal. He loves us with a real human love, with a real human heart. And by the way, that's the root of the devotion to the Sacred Heart, that God has a heart just like us, and he loves just like us, and feels the same things that we feel. And so, yes, of course, Jesus loves mankind, but not in the abstract, not as some vague collective whole. But he loves mankind because he knows and he loves every single one of you, every single one of us, with a unique love. That Jesus has a love for you that he doesn't have for any other person that's ever lived. And so when he sees your sin, when the messengers come and say, "Master, the one whom you love is ill," Jesus reacts deeply and comes to save you individually because he loves you individually. So for every single person that ever has lived, does live, or will live, Jesus freely decides to die just for that person. And it's all summed up in one act, but it's still freely chosen for every person. Because Jesus sees me, Jesus sees you, and he sees the particular way that sin causes your suffering and your death. And he chooses to come and save you from that, even though he knows it will kill him. And so in this last part of Lent, here's my invitation. Come into Holy Week, not this week, but next week. Come into Holy Week knowing that every single thing that happens during that week was freely chosen just for you. Specifically. And if you've never been to those weekday services, if you've never been to Holy Thursday or Good Friday or the Easter Vigil on Saturday night, come this time. Make the space in your life to come see what the Lord has done for you. Because these liturgies are not just a series of ceremonies. They're not a theatrical reenactment. It's not like watching the movie The Passion on TV. But they're the chronicle of what Jesus chose to do for you. So come and be reminded how deeply you're seen, how deeply you're known, and how deeply you're loved.